John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And we're beginning in verse 43. If you would stand out of the honor of the reading of the Word of God, John 4, beginning in verse 43. The Word of God says, "Now after 2 days he departed from there and went to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. And then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went to the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The nobleman says unto him, Sir, come down, before my child dies. Jesus says unto him, Go your way, your son lives. The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and went his way. And when he was now going down, his servants met him, and told him, saying, Your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was the same hour in the which Jesus said unto them, Your son lives. And himself believed in his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, Lord, we need your Spirit to give us an understanding of these things. We need your Spirit to give us the faith to believe. And Father, today I'd ask that there would be those who have entered this room as unbelievers and believe here as believers. That you would strengthen the faith of your people, that you would give assurance to your children, and that you would give assurance of sins forgiven to those that are lost. Lord, that you would draw them to you today. Lord, I'd ask that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. That you would open our eyes, Father, that we might see Jesus and truly see that he is the Savior of the world. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. We are going to be looking at this morning one of the, I believe, one of the greatest misunderstandings of all of Scripture, and one of the greatest needs in our society today, and one of the greatest needs in the church. And that is that we need to revive our understanding of salvation or justification by faith alone. We are going to be looking today at what it means to be saved by grace through faith. This is a teaching that unfortunately most people ascribe to on paper, but not in reality. That most churches say, yes, we're a church that believes in Jesus and we believe the Word of God and all these things, but in reality we don't. We believe in salvation by faith, but in reality we don't. And this passage of Scripture points out to me so beautifully what it means to be saved by faith. In this passage of Scripture, Jesus comes back to Cana of Galilee, where he turned the water into wine, and a nobleman, a ruler, came. A wealthy man came to Jesus, and his son was dying. We don't know how old his son was, but from the word child, I would say this is probably around a 7-year-old or an 8-year-old child. And I do not know about you, but for me personally, the thing that probably gives me one of the greatest terrors is the thought of one of my children dying. And to be honest with you, I don't even like to say that, much less even think about it. So I want us to take a moment, because this is very important, and I want us to put ourselves in the place of this man. You have a 7-year-old child, 8-year-old child, that is almost about to die. How many of you have ever been in a room with a dying person? And every breath they breathe, your heart stops. Imagine it's your son. And you hear that there is this man who works miracles and he's in town. What would you do? You would go get him. And so this man comes to Jesus and he begs Jesus, please, please, please come to my house and heal my son. How many of y'all would do that? How many of you would come with everything you own, every penny you had? I will be your slave for life. You just tell me what to do. I will give you everything. I will do anything. You just please, 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 please come to my house and heal my son. Now I want you to read verse 48. Jesus says to him, "Except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe." Have you ever read anything so callous in your entire life? Think about it. Your child is dying. You run into town. You meet this man and he looks you and says, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe." In American culture, this is socially unacceptable. Is it not? This is rude. This is callous. This is mean. This is hateful. This is spiteful. You don't say that to someone whose child is dying. You don't speak to someone that way who's just lost a loved one or is fixing to lose a loved one. You don't speak that way to people who are grieving and begging and pleading and crying. You look at that and you go, what? I remember reading this and going, like, wait a minute. Maybe I didn't read that right. But you know, the more you read it, almost the worse it sounds. Now we're left with one of two options. Either one, Jesus is not loving. Or two, there is something about God and His nature and something about Jesus and something about reality that we do not understand. You see, there's this idea in American society. We have this figment of our imagination that we call Jesus. And this Jesus is somebody that we made up. He likes all of our jokes and he laughs at the things we laugh at and cries at the things we cry at. He likes and winks at our sins and gets mad at the sins we get mad at. Okay? We have this view of Jesus. Okay? I personally call him the group hug Jesus. Okay, this is the way most people think of Jesus. That, oh, group hug. You know, it's the kumbaya Jesus. We're all going to sit here and let's get all the leaders of the world together and let's hold hands and let's sing kumbaya and there'll be no more war. That's kind of the idea that many people have of Jesus. I love the phrase Rock used the other night, the shampoo model Jesus. You know, the one that's got the hair that every woman would kill for. That he's got his hands are just completely manicured nails and he's always puppy dogs and love and soft spoken and rainbows and there's just one problem and that Jesus doesn't exist. He doesn't exist. Listen, I want to put this in a little bit more personal perspective. If you had a family member dying and you called me and I answered you the way Jesus answered this man, I would be fired, correct? Correct? I would be fired for being like Jesus. Name a church where you could call the pastor with a dying child and say, "Please come down to the hospital. My child is about to die. Please come down and pray for him to be healed." And the pastor answer like this and him not get fired. Name a church in our country. Which means we got a problem here. And that problem is that either one, we need to throw the whole Bible away, or two, we need to throw our understanding of Jesus, our understanding of love, our understanding of reality away because we got it wrong. And I would submit to you that we got it wrong. We have created a view of love and we've switched the verse in 1 John. What does it say in 1 John? It says, God is love. And what American society and American churches say, no. Love is God. However I conceive of love, that is the way God must be. So if I encounter something that I do not understand to be loving, it could not be something God would ever do. How many of you have ever heard the statement, God couldn't do that? God would never do that. 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 And so then you get this idea. Have you ever seen the idea that there's that God of the Old Testament, and then there's that God in the Old Testament's really mean and hateful and spiteful and wants to kill everybody? And then there's the God of the New Testament, and it's Jesus, and he's just all love and rainbows and happiness and group hugs and kumbaya and all of this. And somehow the God in the Old Testament, we don't like him. We like the God of the New Testament because there's no wrath and there's no violence and there's no hatred and there's no hell in the New Testament. And Jesus is just group hugs for everybody. How many of you have ever heard that type of teaching? There's just one problem with that. The Bible. Because you read this and Jesus isn't that way. But according to the Word of God, God is love. I want to recommend a book to you. It's called The Church and the Surprising Offense of God's Love. And what it does is it details how our society has hijacked love. And has then begun to say, this is what love is. When it's really not. You know what love is? Whatever God does. Whatever Jesus says is love. Whatever God does is loving. And that means if you read it and you don't like it, then you don't understand love. What this means, when I read in verse 48, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. What that means is this is the most loving thing that could ever be said to that man. That's what it means. That is the definition of love, what Jesus said. Which means that my definition of love is wrong. I need to go through my Webster's dictionary and rip that out and put in a new definition. Let's think through. Why would Jesus say this? Why? What does Jesus understand about this man and about his dying child that this man doesn't understand? Because I don't know about you, but this does not seem loving to me. This statement does not seem loving. So there must be something that Jesus understands that I don't to change my view of love. Let me just put a reality here. How many of you all understand this concept? That when we say that you have a soul, how many of y'all understand that biblically is wrong? You have a body. You are a soul. You understand? Let me say that again. You don't have a soul. You are a soul. You possess a body. Your body is called the temple or the house or the tent in which you really reside, which is your soul. Let's think through this for a minute. Let's say that my house is on fire and all of my children are in my home. Okay? And then Kyle, he's a firefighter. He comes to my house and my kids are inside and I say, don't smash the windows. Whatever you do, don't kick in the front door. Don't kick in any of the doors. Because I don't want my house messed up. If my children are inside, you can bulldoze the whole place. Get my kids out. I don't care about the window. Get on the roof. I'll get on the roof with an axe. I will rip the whole house apart with my own hands. I don't care if it's cinder block. If my kids are inside, I'm getting them out. That's the way you feel as a parent, right? Why? Because the inside is more important than the home. The soul of the child is more important than the body. But in American society, even in the church, we say, no, you are a body and you have a soul. And all of a sudden, the body becomes more important than the soul. All of a sudden, the outside becomes more important than the eternal occupant. This happens. And so all of a sudden we become more concerned with a 7-year-old living to be 70 than we do with the 7-year-old soul living forever. Which is better? For a 7-year-old to die and live forever with God? Or a 7-year-old to live to 70 and die and go to hell? Which is better? To die at 7, born again. Why? Because what is the most important thing? It is the soul. The body does not last. You do realize there are souls that don't have bodies. They're awaiting the resurrection. You know, they sang about the dead in Christ shall rise. Do you realize that there are bodies that have souls, and there are souls that don't have bodies? Okay? There are people right now awaiting their resurrected bodies. But every single body in this room has a soul. And that soul will outlive the body. So what Jesus is getting at is what? He is more concerned with the fact that the Father is not a believer, the Son is not a believer. That is his concern. What he's getting at here is this. You only care to see physical things, not spiritual things. You only want to see your son live to be 70, not see your son's soul redeemed and live forever. You know, this is the problem of America, especially within the church. We want to see signs and wonders, and we could care less about faith. And this goes all the way to preachers. Let me show it to you this way. If you were to go to a convention of Southern Baptist preachers, this is the truth. You can know this, by the way, by just reading books. Okay? Go to a convention of Southern Baptist preachers and say, oh, the Bible says we should do this, and none of us are doing it in our church. You know what their first response will be? Name a church that does it that way and tell me how their attendance was affected by it. Does it work? Does it work? In other words, unless I see signs and wonders, I won't believe what the Word of God says. Isn't that what's being said? This is the problem I have with marriage counseling. Every couple I've ever done marriage counseling with, it's this verse right here, except you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. Because I sit down and tell the man, this is what God commands you to do. And you know what they'll say? Well, does that work? Can you tell me a marriage where that's worked? It's what God said. Oh, unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe what God said. The same thing goes with wives. You say, hey, this is what the Bible says. Like we're talking tonight about marriage. Okay? This is what the Bible says. And you know, they say, well, tell me 5 cases where that's worked. You tell them 5 cases, 10 cases, 20 cases, 30 cases, and they go, but mine's different. Unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. This is the problem with raising kids. This is what the Bible says. We looked at Deuteronomy 6. Okay, well, show me a kid that was discipled by his parents and show me how that worked out, and then I'll think about it. You see, unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. This happens with church membership. You can go, oh, this is what the Bible says in Matthew 18, and people go, name a church where that worked. God said to do it. Does it matter? You begin to go on everything. What a deacon is, what an elder is, what a man is, what a woman is, what marriage is. You go through all of it, and you know what you'll find? I got to see it. Aren't we called to walk by faith, not sight? But you know what we want? We demand? We demand sight before we'll have faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You know what the number one sin in Scripture is? Unbelief. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. Okay, what is the root of Eve eating and Adam eating the fruit? What is the root? Yea, hath God said. It's unbelief. And this is extremely important. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning, so those that were there, bear with me as I repeat myself. It's extremely important. If the problem is they ate an apple, what's the solution? Don't eat an apple. If the problem is they ate this fruit, what's the solution? Well, eat this fruit. If the problem is they don't believe God, what is the solution? Believe God. If the problem is works, then the solution is works. If the problem is unbelief, then the solution is faith. Correct? You see, the sin, every sin, whatsoever is not of faith, is sin. The sin of the church, the sin of America, the number one sin is unbelief. That's it. What was the problem with this man? Jesus didn't say, unless you see signs and wonders, you won't keep the Sabbath. He didn't say that. Unless you see signs and wonders, you won't stop committing adultery. He didn't see that. What was the man's problem? Unbelief. He didn't have faith. That was his problem. The problem was not that this man was some adulterer or murderer, idolater. The problem was this man was an unbeliever. That was the problem. Let me tell you something to think about. This is I told Lydia last night when I was talking about this with her. I said, "Yeah, this is profound. Okay, this is probably the most profound thing I've ever said." That's called sarcasm. Why is it that when you talk to most Southern Baptist conservative theologians and preachers and evangelists, they will tell you that 80% of Southern Baptists are unbelievers? 80% of Southern Baptist church members, they would say, are lost and going to hell. Why are unbelievers unbelievers? Because they're unbelievers. I told you it's profound. Because they don't believe. That's it. Why are people unbelievers? Because they don't believe. I know that's really deep. But think about it for a minute as we read the rest of this passage. What is the man's response to Jesus' statement? Except you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. He responded this way I would respond. Is I really don't care. Just come to my house and heal my kid. His response is, come down ere my child die. Like, maybe you didn't understand me. My kid's about to die. Like I don't even have enough time to walk home, and he's probably going to be dead by the time I get home. Please, please. We can talk about theology later. We can talk about church later. We can talk about belief later. There's more important things. We can talk about the Super Bowl and sports, everything later. Please, my son is about to die. That's his response. Notice what Jesus says. This is amazing to me. Jesus says to him, Jesus looks at him, and this is what he says. Go your way, your son lives. Notice that. Jesus says, go your way, your son lives. That's it. That's it. Jesus doesn't even know the kid's name. Jesus has never been told that. Okay, now we know that he's God, and we know he knows his name, but it's never been mentioned. Jesus doesn't even know where the man lives. Because now we know Jesus is God, and we know all that, but we know that information's not put in there. Jesus doesn't pray. Jesus doesn't point towards the man's house and say some magic words. There is no fireball that appears in the east and goes and lands on the house and boom. There is no magic potion. Jesus doesn't say, here, and mix something up and hand it to the man. Say, take this home and feed it to your kid. He doesn't say, hey, here's a prescription. Take this to the pharmacy here in Jerusalem. He doesn't do any of that. He says, go home. Your son's alive. Is there any signs? No. Is there any wonders? No. Is there any physical reason on the planet to believe this man? You see, what is the response that's needed? The man has only one of two options. Either you believe and take the man at his word and you go home and you find your son alive, or you don't believe and you begin to beg him to come to your house. You begin to beg for signs, begin to wonders, beg for some potion, beg for some go home and, you know, say these five words over him, beg for something. The only hope the man has is to take Jesus at his word. And that's it. That's what you call faith. That's what you call believe. So what does he do? Verse 50. The man believed the word Jesus had spoken to him and went his way. Now, I want you to think about this. That is crazy. Okay? Imagine, let's go different terminology, okay? And let's say that all of a sudden this isn't Jesus. Let's just say that's me. And you pick up the phone, you say, hey, I'm at the emergency room. I just stepped out in the hallway. My son is about to die. And you're crying, and you're hysterical, you're hyperventilating. Would you please get down here as fast as possible and please pray for my kid? And I said, don't worry about it. Your kid's fine. That's what Jesus is told to this man. That's what Jesus tells him. Now, there's a difference between me telling you that on the phone and Jesus, because Jesus happens to be God, and I'm not. That's why I don't talk to people like that on the phone, because I'm not Jesus. But what's the reality here? How is the man's child healed? By faith. And that's it. What happens? He goes home, and as he's going home, the servants meet him and say, "Hey, your son's okay. Your son's fine." He says, "Well, when did that happen?" "Oh, yesterday, about the seventh hour." Seventh hour would be about 1 o'clock, and that was about the time he was talking to Jesus. He says, "Yeah, he just got better." He's going, "Wait, that's when Jesus said your son's okay." Notice this. This is awesome. Look at the last two phrases of verse 53. "And himself, the man, believed." What happened to the man? He was saved. He became a believer in Jesus Christ. But this is the awesome part. Read the last phrase. "And his whole house." What happened to the man's son? He was converted. He became a believer. He was saved. Now here's the even more awesome part. What happened to the man's wife? She was saved. What happened to the rest of his kids? They were saved. What happened to his servants? This is a nobleman. He has servants. They were saved. You see, the man got a whole lot more than he bargained for. He just wanted his son to live a couple more years. And Jesus did something that we think is calloused and rude and mean. And what did Jesus do? He gave him more than he ever asked for. You see how all of a sudden that Jesus is a little bit more loving than we give him credit for? That Jesus defines love. And that many times what we perceive as unloving from God's hand is really the most loving thing we could ever receive. But you know what it takes to believe that? It takes faith. That you have to believe that a good God loves you. And that even when you hear a statement like, "Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe," it is the most loving thing you've ever heard. Why? Because God loves you. You take that by faith. And the God desires what is best for you and your family, and you take that by faith. Which brings us back to what we were talking about earlier. Why is it that 80% of Southern Baptist church members, people say, are not converted? I told you it's because they're unbelievers. It's because they don't believe. It's really that simple. You say, "Well, wait a minute. I thought everybody was, you go around knock on doors and everybody says, I believe in Jesus. Hear me all the way out." The gospel that is preached in most churches is not found anywhere in the Bible. And you begin to ask people, "How do you know that you are forgiven, that your sins have been taken away?" You begin to listen to preachers when they give invitations and they invite people to come to Christ and all of these other things. And you know what you'll find? None of it's in this book. And you know what it is? It's works. Let me ask you this. What is bowing your head, closing your eyes, raising your hand, walking to the front of the church, praying a prayer, getting baptized, having a baptismal certificate, knowing what day of the week it is, having it written down in the front of your Bible? What are all those things? Works. Every single one of those things is a work. Every one of them. They are. You know, there's a church in Jacksonville where they sing some song. I've never heard the song before, but it's like on, you sing the song, it's on like the days of the week, and then you're supposed to stand up the day of the week you were saved on. So it was on a Wednesday that I met Jesus, and you're supposed to stand up because you got saved on a Wednesday. And if you don't know what day of the week you were saved on, you need to get saved. There's only 2 days of the week that matter, and that's Good Friday when Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and Sunday when he rose again from the dead. Who cares about the rest of them? That's all that matters. If you're saved by faith, if you're saved by work, so yeah, you better start writing a journal of everything that happens in your life. If you're saved by faith, it doesn't matter what you did. What matters is what he did. The question is whether you believe that. You begin to talk to people about assurance of their salvation. And I'm not against some of these phrases, but you got to understand that if you miss it by a hair, sometimes you miss it by a mile. So I need to nail it down. The only thing that matters is that Jesus was nailed to the cross. Do you believe that? That's all that matters. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again? That's all that matters. And then I've told you all this story before of Martin Lloyd-Jones, but you got to hear it because it bothers people that aren't saved. It bothers them. And you remember he was preaching. I've told you all this story before. He was preaching, and there was a man came up to me after the service, said, I really have a lot of questions about my soul. He said, "I'll talk to you next Sunday." Next Sunday he preached, and this guy's leaving. He said, "Hey, let me finish shaking hands. I'll talk to you in 5 minutes." And what did the young man tell him? You remember the story? He said, no, that's fine. As you were preaching today about Jesus dying on the cross and being raised from the dead, I knew that Jesus died for my sins and my sins are forgiven. I don't need to talk to you about the state of my soul. And he walked out the door. He didn't even pray. The preacher let him do it. The preacher let him walk. He didn't even go to the front of the church. He didn't even raise his hand. That preacher didn't even sign his Bible. What happened? He believed. And that's all that mattered. You see, the reason so many people in our churches are unbelievers is because they don't believe Jesus. Explain to me how you can believe in Jesus but not believe what he says about marriage, what he says about sin, believe what he says about his church, believe what he says about sheep, goats, wolves. How you can believe in Jesus but not believe what he says about being a person of your word. How you can believe in Jesus and not believe what he says about fornication and pornography. How you can believe in Jesus but not believe what he says about drunkenness. That you can believe in Jesus, but you just don't believe anything Jesus says. You know what you call somebody who doesn't believe? You call them an unbeliever. That's what you call them. And when someone reads something in Scripture and they do not follow it, you know what you call them? An unbeliever. What if Jesus said, go your way, your son lives, and he kept following Jesus, begging him to heal his son? What do you call him? An unbeliever. Faith without works is dead. You see, the reason that so many people who are church members and believe they're saved are lost is because they're unbelievers. Oh, I believe in Jesus. Well, then how come when Jesus says this, you don't believe it? I've asked people that before. I try to be nice, but sometimes I can be blunt, and I just ask them, okay, you tell me you believe in Jesus. Jesus said that. You're not doing that. Explain it to me. I can't. So you better figure that out. You need to figure that out, because that's the state of your soul before God. You tell me you believe in Jesus, but you don't believe it when Jesus says if you have a problem with your brother, go speak to them. Sometimes people have a problem with the way we do the Lord's Supper. Because we actually believe what it says when it says if you have a problem with someone, leave your gift at the altar and first go be reconciled to your brother. And we actually believe what it says that the one who partakes while being at odds with someone eats damnation to themselves. But people have a problem with that, but apparently they're believers when they don't believe. Please, explain that to me. I'm being honest. I'm not trying to be sarcastic. I'm being serious. Explain to me how you can be a believer that doesn't believe. What do you call someone that doesn't believe? An unbeliever. You see, the salvation in Scripture, I've talked with people. I've talked with church members. I've talked with people in this community. I've talked to people in other communities. And it is bizarre what some people say about their salvation and other people's salvation. I've heard things like, well, I still have the Bible that I got the day I was baptized. My dad heard one of a guy who said, well, I saw a green demon on the end of my bed. Well, I've attended church for so many years. I've attended Sunday school. I heard one guy tell me one time, I was a deacon. Another guy, same guy, I was a song leader. You're still an unbeliever. You're still an unbeliever. Let me tell you the gospel. Jesus Christ said it's finished. He did everything. Now you're left with a question here. And this is where you can see the gospel that is preached in most churches is not the true gospel. Did Jesus do everything for your salvation? I'm talking 100%. That's what the phrase, it is finished, implies. Or is Jesus' work kind of hanging out there and you got to pray it down? Or is Jesus' work kind of out there and you got to go to church for it to be applied? You have to make your decision so that it'll be applied. It's finished. That's kind of like saying, go home. Your son's okay. Is it finished? Is it? Then go home. That's it. Well, that's not much of an invitation. I know, it's what Jesus did. It's in the Bible. The only invitations you find in Scripture are to repent and be baptized. You know why? Because if you believe that Jesus died on the cross because of your sin, you better throw your sin away. And if you believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead, you better stand up and tell everyone. That's baptism. We're getting ready to partake of the Lord's Supper. You know what the Lord's Supper is? It's a piece of cracker and some grape juice. That's what it is. But it's so much more than that. Why? Because in the Lord's Supper, what do we see? The body of Christ broken for us. And the blood of Christ that purchases our salvation. It's nothing without faith. It's absolutely nothing. So the question that I would have for you, and it's not even more of a question, it's more of just a statement. I would say to you, what Jesus says to this man here, I'd say, go your way, your sins are forgiven. Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead. Go home. What's the one question? Do you believe that? That is the question. And those of you who have believed, what have you found? The peace and joy of knowing your sins are gone. They're gone. Why? Because of something you did? No. Because of something he did. The man just took Jesus at his word and went home. So the question that I have for you today is this. Do you know that your sins are forgiven? How do you know? Well, I heard this one time. I was at church and something just picked me up and pushed me to the front of the church. And I'm horrible. I asked the man straight to his face. I said, how do you know that wasn't the devil? He said, I don't know. I said, how do you know your sins are forgiven? Well, like I said, somebody pushed me to the front of the church. And I said, how do you know it wasn't the devil trying to trick you? I don't know. I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ has died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day, ascended into heaven, is on God's right hand as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there's only one question. Do you believe that? If you believe that, you will repent of your sins. You will throw them away. And you will be baptized to proclaim to the world that because of Jesus' death on the cross, your sins are gone. And because of his resurrection from the dead, you are not the person you used to be. Do you believe this? Amen.